I suppose we all need a little excitement in life every once in a while, and I sure had mine this morning. I arrived at the building, found out I did not have my sermon notes. So as I headed back home, I looked at the gas gauge and I said, I don't know whether I've got enough gas to get to the house and back or not. Then the third thing that crossed my mind was, I put some stuff in my middle son's mailbox, some reading material. Could my notes be in there? And he's got them locked in his car over at Gooch Lane. Fortunately for this old man, they were on the kitchen table where I had left them, but that was not a good feeling. So if I seem a little more excited today than normal, you can maybe understand and have a little sympathy for me. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. I'll be reading the first 12 verses from that particular scripture. But as you're turning, though, I would like to say thank you for the many expressions of concern, the cards, and most of all, your prayer for me. Radiation's going great. Of course, we hadn't been too far yet. 5 down and 39 to go. I guess that's the way you have to look at it. But things are going well. I would like to make you aware, though, that my youngest son, Gerald, will be going to Vanderbilt on Wednesday for surgery. And then he's looking at about a month of recuperating time. So please remember him and his wife, Wanda, in the days that lie ahead. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Back in April of 2005, there were a number of us who were celebrating another birthday and giving thanks to God for the fact that He had blessed us in so many ways. However, that was not the mood of multiplied millions throughout the world. In fact, they were in deep sorrow, mourning over the impending death of a man they referred to as Pope John Paul. If you listened to the news during those days, you had to be impressed with how little the people of the world knew about the Bible. Beginning with the national news anchors, down through the reporters that did the live interviews, and the people who were being interviewed. What a sad commentary on the world that we live in. For the next few minutes, I would like to examine some of the ideas that exist in the religious communities throughout the world, and more specifically, right here in Athens, Alabama, and Limestone County. hopefully the things that I say will help us as we encounter our friends, our neighbors, and even family members who may hold these beliefs very dear to their heart. And as we do, let us remember to try to help them understand God's Word with all the kindness and love that we can show them. We're not here to win an argument. We're trying to save people's souls. Let me define a couple of terms as we go through the lesson, and we'll explain those as we go. First of all, the word Pope simply means Father. That's our English word for the word Pope. This man professed to be the father of all the faithful. He was considered bishop, the overhead, overseer of the church. Not just in Rome as it was originally laid out, but today throughout the entire world. What does the Bible have to say concerning titles such as Father or Pope? Does anyone have the authority to be called that on earth? Look back at verse 9 of chapter 23 that we just read. Jesus said, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." What about other titles? Rabbi, Master. Verse 8 says, "Be not you called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ." And verse 10, "Neither be you called Masters, for one is your Master, even Christ." I think the key to this idea of using titles to elevate oneself above others, the key to that is in the latter part of verse 8. "And all of ye are brethren." We are all equal in God's sight, and to elevate one above that, I believe, contradicts the teaching of this particular scripture. What about this idea of him being the bishop of all the Catholic churches throughout the world? First of all, does he meet the qualifications of a bishop as defined in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7? You may turn there if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We find the apostle writing to the young man Timothy, saying, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Of course, you recognize that this man did not meet at least three of these qualifications. He was not married. That is not allowed. Obviously, he has no children, and he has no household to rule over. But even if he did meet the qualifications, does he have the authority to be a bishop over all of the churches? I think we need to note, too, that the Bible uses the term bishop and elders interchangeably. Look over in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We'll see that particular point. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The apostle again writing to Titus says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, plural, in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, or a bishop," there's the term, elder, bishop, "must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy liquor." So we see that there must be a plurality of elders, not just one particular one ruling over the entire world. Furthermore, if you look at other passages, we see that the elders are limited in their oversight to one particular congregation. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. As Paul and Barnabas were returning from their first missionary journey on the way back to Antioch of Syria. And these are the words we find in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to God in whom they had believed." Also in Acts chapter 20, you look at verse 17 and also verse 28, we see this same idea. They were returning, or Paul was returning from his third journey. And he says, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church," the elders from the church in Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So we see elders over one particular congregation. And Peter makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And listen to the last phrase, or the last one. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." So they were to feed those who were among them, not the flock throughout the world. So we see no authority for one man being the bishop or overseer of all the churches throughout the world. The word pontiff is also referred to as pontiff, which simply means the bridge. The one who is the mediator between God and man. He is the high priest. What do the scriptures say? Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Paul writing says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us." Christ maketh intercessions for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God," next phrase, "and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, the writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated unto us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have full access to God through Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And thirdly, sometimes it says he was the vicar of Christ. I'm going to abbreviate it. It simply means he is the earthly representative of Christ. He has the authority to speak for Christ in matters of religion. He is infallible in that regard, and he can change the rules if he so pleases. But Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in about verse 19, it's talking about the mighty power of God. Verse 20, beginning there, it says, which he, speaking of God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. And listen to what he has done. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Of course, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. In Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needed for me to write unto you that ye contend for the faith, only one faith, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Christ doesn't need someone to change the rules, someone to speak for him. We have his final revelation, and no one on earth has the authority to change that. We cannot add to or take away from the word, lest our part be taken out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. But if the Pope were the earthly representative or spokesman for Christ, serving as the head of the church, think about this. How would you want to be a part of something that changes leaders from time to time and then changes what it practices with that new leader? I think if we even look back at the old Jewish system under the old law. And God set this system up. We find that it's even inferior to the one that we live under today. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Beginning in about verse 19, we'll be reading down through verse 27. Hebrews chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests which were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. So we don't have to worry about things changing. We don't have to worry about our leader, our head, dying and turning over the reins to someone else, possibly to make changes again. Christ is our priest. He is our king. He is our head and will be until the end of time, at which he also will turn the reins back to the Father and be subject to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27 and 8. I find be a very exciting passage, and it just gives me a good feeling every time I read it. It says, for he, speaking of God, hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, speaking of God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. One last issue, and I'll bring the lesson to a close. You're probably aware, I'm sure most of you are, that there are people who contend that Peter was, in fact, the first pope, the first pontiff. But first of all, there is no indication at all in the New Testament that Peter served as a pope, even though he does say, I'm an elder, I'm a bishop. But we know that under, as we mentioned before, under the laws of the Catholic Church, the pope cannot be married. And Peter would definitely be disqualified in this regard. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Obviously, Peter was a married man. Also, there's also the argument sometimes that Peter was given more authority than the other apostles, based on what Jesus had to say over in Matthew chapter 16. You might want to turn back there. Matthew 16. Jesus was asking his apostles on that occasion, who do various people say that I am? And finally he asked, who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Peter said, And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And this is the phrase they hang it on: "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I'll only have to turn one page, but look at chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1, we see that Jesus is talking to the disciples, but as we read down through it, we know he is specifically talking to the apostles. You get down to verse 18, and this is what he has to say unto the apostles. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Kind of sounds like the same passage we just read. So Peter had no more authority than the other apostles. As I said earlier, I'm sure that there may be many of you in the audience who have friends, even family members, just like I do, who hold these truths very close to their heart. And it certainly has not been my intent today to embarrass or insult anyone over what they believe. But I have simply tried to present what I believe the Scriptures say on this particular matter. And I did this primarily for those of you who are younger, because this is not an uncommon belief in our community, and you will possibly be faced with it a lot more than those of us who are older. So again, keep these in mind. We're not trying to win an argument, but we're trying to teach what the Bible teaches. In James chapter 4, verse 13, we see the attitude of mankind in general. We act as if we're in control of our own destiny. But if we read further, we find out that that is not the case. The Lord is in control. Rather than boasting about what we're going to do, our attitude ought to be, I believe, what is said in verse 17. It ought to be to do that which is good. Today, as I close the lesson, I ask the question, what about someone who doesn't obey the gospel when they know they should? Don't they violate this particular principle? I urge you not to spend your time making plans for tomorrow without God in your life. I ask you not to continue putting off obeying the gospel because tomorrow might be too late. So why not do the good thing today? There's no better time than right now. If you need to be baptized or return to the Lord, I urge you to come as we stand and sing. Thank you.